Lord, we are thankful for what you're doing here in this congregation. We're thankful for the people that you're drawing. We're thankful for the people that you're adding. We're thankful for the staff that you've brought along. We're thankful for Christy and her singing. We're thankful for just Don. And just, Lord, all the various ministries, Lord, that serve you and help lead your people in worship. But Lord, we're also thankful for your grace towards us. And we're thankful, Lord, that not only have you saved us, but you've allowed us to have this intimacy with you and to see you work in real powerful ways in our life for your glory. And I'm asking, Lord, this morning that we, your church, would learn from this text in Acts, and it would change the way we encounter you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, we're in Acts chapter 4. I don't think Paul mentioned, last week if you weren't here, Reggie was here and he spoke, but did he say how much? We collected over $4,500 for that ministry. What a wonderful testimony, Florida Gardens, and helping him. So thank you for your generosity and for giving. But we're back in Acts, and the reality for most of us is, as believers, we know we should pray, but if we're honest, it's not something that we do faithfully or with much conviction or with much power, right? Now, I know some of you are great prayer warriors and you're like, no, Pastor, that's not me. Okay, that's you. But many Christians live a life where their prayer life is just, either they don't know how to pray or it's just something where they just kind of are, they kind of rush through it. But one of the things we're seeing as we walk through the book of Acts is like devoted, powerful, significant prayer. And this morning we're going to see that again here in this text. It's been said that sometimes the Christian prayer life is like a poor man who lives on a property with millions and millions of dollars worth of oil in his land, and he never drills to find out the great resource he has in his property. And in the Christian life, in many ways, that's really the truth for us with prayer. Not praying to get rich or praying to have all these material things, but praying and asking God to do amazing, great, large, unbelievable things for his glory. A couple of weeks ago, I was with Bo, the guy, the leader of First Care Ministry, and there's a little pastor's group that he gets together with and just seeks counseling and guidance and kind of direction and making sure what they're doing lines up with what the mission of the church is. And he asked, we asked him, but what can we do for you? Because Sharon has kind of transitioned out. This is Bo's first year serving. And he said, what I really need is, I just need prayer. I really can use prayer and wisdom and guidance in leading this great ministry. And we said, sure, Bo, we'll pray for you. And then he said, let me tell you what God's been teaching me about prayer. He said, I've realized in my own life that oftentimes when I pray, I'm asking for things that likely are going to happen anyway. And he pushed it and he said, what I felt like God was saying is you need to pray for things that you don't think will happen in order that I can answer them and show you my great power. And here's the example he said. He said, every day I wake up and I pray, Lord, I pray that there'll be women in this community that don't walk into crisis pregnancies centers, that don't walk into abortion clinics and have abortions. And he said, that's a good prayer to pray, but he said, the reality is God's already doing that. And he said, I felt like God was laying on my heart, Bo, you should pray, Lord, I pray that today there will be no abortions in Palm Beach County at all. Right? I mean, that's a huge prayer. It's one of those things that we think, well, that's not really going to happen. Exactly. I'm humming a little bit, Pierre. It's not going to happen unless God intervenes. Unless God answers. Unless God moves. That's the kind of prayer we should be praying. These ginormous things so that when it does happen, we look back and say, look what God did. He has moved and he has worked in an unbelievable way. You get it? But many times the way we pray is, God, I pray that, you'll just do this or do that. A very, very small prayers. And I'm not trying to diminish those in any ways, but what I want us to see is there's great power in prayer, and God is saying, come on, ask me. Let me show you my glory. Let me display my power. Let me do far more than even you can imagine. And ask me. Watch me. And as the church, this church and many other churches, so often we don't come before the throne thinking big, praying big, believing that God's going to do big things. We kind of stifle it. Why is that? Well, I think in my own life, I think what we're afraid of, if we're honest, maybe not you, but maybe me, is what if I ask God and he doesn't do it? What if this big thing I'm asking him for, he doesn't answer? Well, and I don't want to put God to the test, or I don't want to put God in a bad situation, so maybe I don't ask him these really big things. I'm not saying that in our minds or our hearts we believe that God can't do it, but I think there is a little bit of fear of asking those things. No, why don't we petition the throne with great requests? And if he answers, celebrate and rejoice and say, look what God has done. Look what God has done. That's what we see here this morning in Acts chapter 4. This church praying big prayers of God, and God answers and moves in big ways. So let me invite you to look at Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 23 through verse 31. Acts 23 through 31. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together with God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God. Amazing text about the early church and their dealing with outsiders and in prayer. Let me invite you to jot down a couple of ideas this morning as we think about it. I know this one's a little long, but I just want you to get the idea here. We're encouraged to pray big prayers, big things of God. Now, let me just pause. I'm not saying big houses and big cars, but I'm saying big things that honor him, big things that are a part of his will and his purpose and his plan, praying big things. And the reason we should find encouragement to pray those is because our God is the sovereign creator. And he desires his kingdom to advance and for people to be saved. Right? That should encourage you to pray, because our God is the sovereign creator and he is at work advancing his kingdom, and he desires people to be saved. That's our mission, and that's what we're striving for, and that's God's desire as well. So let's look and see how they prayed. In verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So let me just remind you, it's been a couple of weeks, maybe you weren't here. In the previous section, Peter and John had were walking to the temple. There was a man who was lame. And as he's begging, they say to him, look, we don't have silver and gold, but what we have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up. And that man stood up. He had been paralyzed for all of his life. And he stood up and he walked into the temple. And while people are praising and rejoicing, the religious leaders did what? They do what they often did. They critiqued it and they were upset about it. So they bring John and Peter in and they question them. And notice what the text says. Just go back and look in chapter 4, verse 16. They recognized that it was an amazing thing, and they said that it's evident, we can't deny it, but verse 17, but in order that this news about Jesus may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, in the name of Jesus. Right? Verse 18, so they called them and they charged them not to speak to or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then again in verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them at this point because all the people, they were praising God for what had happened. So imagine this for a second, right? Peter and John come back and they're like, church, let me tell you what we saw happen. And there's joy in their heart. We were walking to the temple, and we saw this guy, and we looked over at him, and all we had was Jesus, and we said to him, we rise in Jesus' name, and he got up, right? That's the kind of joy I think they had. The kind of joy I think sometimes is missing in the church. And they say, he got up. But y'all, guess what else happened? The religious leaders took us in, they threatened us. It's a little scary, because those same religious leaders, they crucified Jesus. And so they threatened us not to tell any more about what God is doing. So that's the situation. So what does the church do? Well, look what the text says. So upon hearing this, when they heard it, verse 24, they lifted their voices together to God. So immediately their response to this situation was, hey, let's pray. Let's not have another Bible study. Let's not have fellowship time. Let's pray. One of the pillars of the church. And notice how they pray. This opening section is really just they are affirming who God is and God's power and his might and his majesty, right? I mean, and then as we move on, we'll see the actual petition. But look how they start off. They lift their voices in verse 24 and they say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They start off by recognizing, look, we are praying to the Lord who created all things. You're not just a little God. You're not just one of many gods. You are the God who created everything. Church, just think about that. When we pray, we are entering into the presence of the one who created all things. That alone should be enough to stir us up to pray big prayers. God created all things. Everything is possible with the Lord. Why not pray that? Right? So they come and they recognize this who God is and his sovereign Lord, and they kind of expound this sovereign, meaning you're in charge, you're overall, you're in control of all. There's no will, there's no plan, there's no person that can thwart your will. That is what it means to be sovereign. You rule and reign as you please. Then they say, so you created. Then they say, but we remember that you used David to tell us about this type of situation. And they recall Psalm chapter 2. And remember Psalm chapter 2? It's this passage, why do the nations or why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain and the kings of the earth, they set themselves at the rulers, they come together against the Lord and his anointed. What they're saying is, it should not surprise us that they didn't like what we did. It should not surprise us that they're opposed to us. It should not surprise us that they want us to shut down. That's what they're praying, Lord. Lord, you told us that they don't like me, they're not going to like you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So, Lord, you're sovereign, and we recognize that they are going to rage. They're going to come against you. It shouldn't shock us that this has happened to us. But then they also say these words. For truly in this city they were gathered together, verse 27, against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people. So he's saying, these are all the nations, all the people, they all came together. They were all raging against your anointed one. The same people who were probably against the apostles and the other church people at this point. But then he says in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So in essence, what they're saying is, Lord, you are at work, even through the evil actions of evil men, to advance the gospel. We see that, Lord. We see that. So, Lord, you're sovereign. You're the creator of all people. And we've just went through some persecution, and we've just been told not to preach your name, and it shouldn't take us back because that's what they did to Jesus. But, Lord, we know that even in the midst of this, you are glorifying your name, you are glorifying your son, and the gospel will be spread. That's what they're praying, right? that what we pray? Should. But they're acknowledging, God, this, we're not fearful, we're not scared, we're not concerned, because we know who you are, and it gives us encouragement to come before you. There's all types of places in the Bible where you see that. God is at work, he's moving, even when people are hostile. Think about like Joseph being sold by his brothers to get him into Egypt, right? You see that situation. You see how God uses an evil king like Nebuchadnezzar. You see how God uses a king like Cyrus to accomplish his will over and over and over again. You see, God is not bound. He's not worried. He's not constrained when people come against him. There's this awesome story in Isaiah 37. I thought about just reading through it, but I don't have time. But you go back there, and it's Hezekiah. He's a little nervous because the king of Assyria, he's mocking Israel, and he's mocking God. And he's like, your God is nobody. What God has stopped our king from conquering you? So Hezekiah keeps getting these messages, and he keeps praying. And Isaiah comes to him, and he says, ultimately, look, God's going to take care of this situation. So then when you read what happens, ultimately, God responds, and he says, you're mocking me. When you're coming after my people, you're coming after me, and I'm not going to deal with it. And ultimately, the king dies by his own sons when he's worshiping a false god in a false temple. God showed up in that man's life in a bad way. God answered the prayers of Hezekiah and Isaiah. God is answering the prayers of his people, the believers here in this chapter as well, right? So they're praying. They're just, God, you are Lord. God, you are sovereign. God, you are in control, right? So they're just, it's just flowing. And then they ask. They ask. And we should be encouraged to pray, because God answers prayer and he empowers his children to accomplish his will. So we should be encouraged to pray because God is sovereign and he's at work. We should also be encouraged to pray because he answers the prayers of his children and he empowers us to accomplish them. So look what happens. So they've expressed that opening. Now they're doing the petitions. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. So that's kind of the two things there. First, they asked God to see the hardships that they were experiencing and to respond in their favor. God, look at what they're doing. God, look upon their threats. God, I know that when we were standing before those religious leaders, you were there and you heard them. And so, Lord, they've told us not to pray and not to preach and not to tell anybody about you, but you heard what we said. We've got to do what you've told us to do. So, Lord, when you see their threats and you see their actions, move, work, provide, protect us. And then that's what they're asking. And you know the amazing thing is? The Lord hears those prayers. Can you think of another time in the Bible, or a time when the Lord says, I've heard the pleas of my people, I've heard your crying out unto me, I've seen your affliction, and I'm going to move? M-O-S-E-S, right? Moses was his name. Remember, Moses comes to this burning bush. And God, you like that, right? Yeah. I live in a world of kids. Okay, so God says to Moses, when he's calling Moses out, he says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. That's an awesome thing to know, that God saw what they were experiencing. They've been experiencing it for a long time, but God had seen their affliction. And at just the right time, he was ready to move and work and answer all of those petitions, all of those requests that the people had been offering. I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I should be encouraging, church, the Lord hears your pleads, petitions. I know their sufferings. That's the intimacy that I know what they're going with. I know what they're experiencing. I know the difficulties. And what am I doing? Look what it says. I've come down to deliver them. I'm going to move. I'm going to work. And that's what they're saying here, Lord. You've seen our hardships. So move, work, provide. But it's not just that they're asking God to look upon their situation, but look at verse 29 as well. It says, look upon those threats and do what? Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So what they're saying is, Lord, what we're asking you is give us a boldness to speak about Christ. When they threaten us, and when they make accusations against us, empower us all the more, oh Lord, to make Jesus known. That's what they're saying, right? And that's the prayer that we all always need. Lord, give me boldness. Empower me. Speak through me. Paul says that in Ephesians 6, verse 19. Pray also for me that words would be given me that I may make known fearlessly the mystery of the gospel. That's Paul. Paul was afraid. He's praying that he would not be afraid. He's praying that he would not stammer or stop from speaking when he knows he should speak. So that's a consistent thing you see in Scripture. Pray for the laborers to go out in the field. So they're saying, Lord, empower us with boldness and let us not fear what men can do to us because we know that you're in control. And then they also say, and Lord, show yourself. Do mighty things. Do amazing things. Do signs and wonders and miracles and healings for the sake of Jesus' name, for the glory of Jesus' name, in order to authenticate. So look what it says. So give us boldness, and then verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant. So their request is this: Lord, look at our situation. You know what's going on. Give us boldness, and as we're speaking for you, do amazing things. So what? So that people will know the one we're speaking about is true. What they're asking is, Lord, do amazing things, continue to heal, continue to provide, continue to bless and work and answer prayers in such a way, in such a way. Remember what those religious leaders said? It is true that this man is healed, and there's nothing we can say about that. That's the kind of praying we need to be doing. Praying that God would move and answer and work in such a way that even if the world wants to say, I don't want to believe in your Jesus, that they see what's going on and they have no answer to it. Does that make sense? And our response is, yeah, God's real. And he's powerful. And he does amazing things. And he wants to do those things in your life too, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's authenticating this message. So they're saying, Lord, as we're speaking for you, continue to move and answer and work and show yourself mighty and strong so that people will know that Jesus is alive. It wasn't a long prayer. It was heartfelt. Look what the text tells us in verse 31. God heard their prayer. God moved. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers. Immediately, he said, yes, church, that pleases me to do what you're asking because it exalts my son. I want all peoples to know Jesus lives. And you know what I'm going to do, church? I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor that request. I'm going to do what you've asked. And one of the signs that he did is he calls that house to shake. You say, well, what's so cool about that? Have you ever been in a house that shook by the Lord? You would think it was pretty awesome too. And this is a reminder of what happened at Pentecost. Right? This is obviously a direct reminder, God's presence, God's power, that the house shook a church. Could you imagine right now, if this building started to shake by the power of the Holy Spirit? What would you think? Some of you here a long time ago when something popped. Somebody was making fun of me about this yesterday. Something popped, and I ducked behind the pew real quick, right? And a big loud pop. Can you imagine if he started doing that? Well, maybe the Lord's not shaking our building right now, but I'm telling you this, the Lord wants to do amazing things, amazing answers to big prayers from his people. And look what he did. It says, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. Again, empowering them, reminding them, yes, the way that we're able to speak the name of Christ is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were already filled, but it was like revival, even though they really didn't need revival. They'd only been saved about a month or a couple months right after Jesus' death. You know, Jesus had only been gone a little while. But he's reviving their hearts again, and they just ooze Jesus where they go. It says everywhere they went, they were telling about Jesus. God was manifesting himself through miracles and through signs and through his power. That God who was at work in the Old Testament, and that God who was at work in the New Testament and in Acts, is the same God who reigns right now. He's the same God who is your Lord. He's the same God who says, call to me and I'll answer you. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask of me great things. There are all these things he tells us in the scriptures about coming before him with prayer, right? Oh, church, we're that poor man on that field, and underneath us are on our knees. We have a great resource that we don't ever tap, really, because we're afraid to dig deep. And all the while, God says, you've got a geyser under you. You, or above us. You come before me. Church, what's the last thing, or what thing are you praying for right now that is so big, it's not going to just happen by daily activities? What are you praying for right now that if it would answer, the only response you would have would be, that is of the Lord. Let me tell you, that's of the Lord. I'll give you this as a takeaway. It's long, I just want you to kind of process it. Challenge for me, for staff, for us as a body, is to have boldness to ask God for big things. To ask him to open doors, to move in ways that normally are not opened or normally is not the movement that you see. What I'm praying, what I'm thinking, are things that are consistent with what his word has revealed. Things that he says he desires, right? So in your life, what are things that you could be praying that magnify Christ? Not that pad a bank account or make you cooler in the community, but what are things that have eternal value? Things that spread the name of Jesus? Dream big. What would it be? What could you be asking for? That right now in your mind you think is impossible, because it maybe it is, but with God all things are right. Praying those things, believing those things, knowing that God hears our prayers and that God is the God who moves, because he is the sovereign God who's in control of all things. Can I just tell you an example about a modern day Israel leaving Egypt sort of situation? Now you're like, what is he talking about? Remember when Israel is coming out of Egypt, they've had all these plagues, and as they're leaving, not only is Egypt saying, get out of here, but they're like, here, get out of here, take our stuff too. Here's gold, take that. Right? Right? Remember that? Odd. Why wouldn't you just tell them to get out of here? Well, God had moved and God was working and stirring their heart. When the Israelites, Judah, is under captivity, and they're coming back, Cyrus, and in the book of Ezra, it says that as the people were going back to Jerusalem, that the people gave as they left. They gave them gold and resources and logs to build walls and temples and the temple and all that sort of stuff, right? Isn't it awesome when God uses lost secular society to advance, to use resources in a way that blesses his church and advances the gospel? I heard a story about a church that has a piece of land, and there's some people that want to use this land. They want to build a parking lot on this land. Right now, there's a building on it that's not really being used. So these people have told this church, this church needs more parking and, you know, that sort of stuff. These people have said, look, we want that building. We're going to tear it down. We're going to build a parking lot. We're going to pay you $200,000 a year for that land. and at the end of 25 years, we're going to give the land back to you with the parking lot. What? You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. All I can say is that's God moving and providing. So that church is getting a parking lot that they'll be able to use, plus $200,000 a year, and eventually they're getting that parking lot back. Have you seen God move and work in your way like that, like crazy ways? Maybe it's because we're not praying big, crazy prayers, asking Him to do crazy things. When I mean crazy, like just things that you just look at and you're like, yes, look at what God has done. So what does that mean for us, right? Well, we don't have any parking. Or what does that mean? Maybe it's the house next door, or maybe it's property next door, right? Or maybe it's with salvations, right? And you're thinking, I mean, what would it look like if God just opened up the floodgates and did far more than we can ask or imagine regarding salvation, right? I'm not sure that we really believe that God could really do that. But I want you to know He can. It's just we're not asking. Allison went to school this week with Ty. It was his birthday, and so she was sitting at the lunch table handing out ice cream, and she said, she was talking to all the kids and was inviting them to Vacation Bible School. This is Discovery Key, a mile from this church. These are second graders, about 20 of them in Ty's class. And she said, you know what they said to me? Every one of them. We don't go to church. Every one of them, every one of them in Ty's class said, we don't go to church. Y'all, that's our school. I mean, it's a mile from our church. That means those kids are in our neighborhoods, around us, and they say, we don't go to church. They don't go here. They don't go to church down the road. They don't go to Family Church Sherbrooke. They don't go anywhere. That should break our heart. We should pray that every one of those kids come to Vacation Bible School. We should pray that every one of those kids get involved in a Christ-honoring church, right? Well, that's not going to happen yet, will, if God moves, right? You see what I'm saying? Those are the kind of things, asking big things, not just, Lord, save one kid in my class. Lord, save my entire class. Think He can do it? Right? The challenge for us, church, is are we going to get serious? Are we going to pray big prayers? Believing that God hears the prayers of His people, delights in answering the prayers of His peoples, and delights to manifest, to make known Jesus. Maybe even in your own life, there's some things going on. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you are over your head. Maybe you're in debt. Maybe you need help. I don't know what the issue is, right? But asking big things, Lord, move, work for Your name's sake. Give me words. Give me boldness. Give me faith. Allow me to speak to my family. Lord, save my entire family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your entire family. Lord, save my whole family. Can you do it? You can. The real question is not can God do it or not, but is are we going to be faithful in praying and asking? What I'm hoping is that God, literally or metaphorically, will shake this church. And we'll say, look what God is doing. Look what God has done. Only God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that You give us stories how Your church petitioned You, and Lord, how You empowered them, and You broke through. You did amazing things. You healed. You did signs. You authenticated them in power. Lord, and they weren't afraid of what society thought. They weren't afraid of what the people were telling them about saying or not saying. And Lord, I'm praying that for us in this congregation and other Christ-exalting, Bible-believing churches in Palm Beach County, Lord, that we would have that same Holy Spirit resting in us and residing in us and moving through us, Lord. This community needs Your churches to believe in a big God that answers big prayers and move, Lord. We need amazing things from You for Christ's sake. So Lord, show us the things to be praying for. Show us the things to be asking. And oh Lord, would You be pleased to answer in big ways.